This is our prayer this morning on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. What a glorious day it is to consider that Christ is risen. And across the centuries, over the centuries, Christians have traditionally, when they've gathered for Easter Sunday, heard the pastor say, "Christ is risen," and they would respond and say, "He is risen indeed." And although we're not gathered personally, as you're gathered there around your televisions and computers or phones, today I want to declare it. I'd like you to respond, "Christ is risen." Yes, he is. Amen. Jesus rose. This is a day of victory, as Pastor Zach prayed earlier. This is a day to celebrate. It is also an Easter Sunday, a Resurrection Sunday like never before. With this global pandemic, where it finds us, most of us confined to our homes for this season, it also is an age and a day where the whole world is asking important questions, questions about death and life. These are ultimate questions, and these are the types of questions that Jesus is the answer to. And so as we consider the answer, our only hope, our only comfort, not only in life, but also in death. It's my joy today to talk to you once again about Jesus Christ, to give good news to our hearts, to our souls, news that is so desperately needed, that Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the risen Savior, is the way, the truth, and the life, not only here and now, but he's also the answer to bring us to the other side, to carry us through death into life. And so we're going to talk about Jesus today, understand his grace, his mercy, that 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this earth. God himself, as the second person of the Trinity, took upon himself perfect human flesh. He became a man. He was the God-man. He lived a perfect life, the only perfect life that any human has ever lived. And then he died a sacrificial death, where he hung upon a Roman cross, not by force, willingly yielding up his own life to receive the punishment and the wrath of God that we deserve as sinners. On that cross, he took my place, he took your place, and he died. He was punished for sin, even though he had never committed one sin. All of our sins were placed on him, and on that cross, as the God-man, he suffered and died for sinners like us. And today, on Easter Sunday, we celebrate that on the third day, he rose again. He rose again victorious. Jesus died, and on the third day, he came out of that tomb. Not only does this bring us hope for heaven, you see, that's a great hope we have. That's our eternal hope. That's our blessed hope. But it also gives us hope in life right now. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to live lives that we just sung about, lives in which all our days can bring glory to God, lives that are transformed. It allows us to live. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can live with joy through storms. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can have peace that passes all understanding right here and now. We can have perfect love that casts out fear. We can overcome sin. We can be humble. We can have unity. We can love and serve one another. And so this is a day of victory. And the good news is Jesus is risen from the dead. He is alive and he is ruling and reigning today. So we celebrate that with you today. Now we get into our text. Our sermon text today is from Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be covering verses 12 and 13 as we continue our study of the book of Philippians. Now, this is not a traditional Easter text. Most of the time, a lot of the world right now, we're going over the Gospels, and that's wonderful. And we do that often as well. But we're going to keep going through our study of Philippians today. And it's not a traditional Easter text, but it wonderfully displays the transformational effects of the resurrection. And so it's incredibly pertinent. Every page of Scripture is affected by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in this text today, we see the question answered, how do we live now? How do we live our lives in light of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? The book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul, is written to the church in a city called Philippi. The church there in Philippi was a wonderful church. They were growing. They were being strengthened. They had some challenges they were facing. It began by a wealthy businesswoman named Lydia, who came to receive Jesus as her Lord and Savior. There was also a young slave girl and then a rough-necked jailer. People like that. People that have nothing else in common. People that should not be together. People that should not be unified. And yet here they are coming together in common. Why? They had Jesus in common. They had the life of Jesus in common. Most people, when they think about the question, how do you get to heaven? If you were to ask 100 people today, how do I get to heaven? How do I become a Christian? How do I live the Christian life? And the first answer out of many people's lips would be good works. You do enough good works, and if your good works outweigh your bad works, well, you're probably good to go. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that the only way to know God, the only way to gain entrance into heaven when we die, the only way to even do good works is to have a heart that's been transformed by the grace of God. How is that done? It's the work of God. It's the work of God. As the gospel, as the good news is proclaimed, as we hear the message about who Jesus is and what he has done, God does a work in our hearts. And as he does that work in our hearts, he leads us to respond. So first things first, it's not do good works and get to know God. It's do good works because you do know God. It's a life of response. That's what the Christian life is. And that's living in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our main idea today. It's this: the Christian life is a reverent and joyful response to the grace that we have received through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this as we read our text together. If you have your Bible or your phone app, go ahead and open it up to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says this: therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and may he apply it to our hearts today as we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see this. In this text, we see God works. God works. We're going to see three things this morning. God works for you, God works in you, and God works through you. 3 points. Hopefully you printed out your notes. Follow along with me if you did. Point number one says, God works for you. God works for you. And this is all wrapped up in one word at the beginning of verse 12. That word, therefore. The word, therefore. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Our eyes and minds go immediately to this work out your own salvation, and rightly so. It's one of the crux of this verse here, but if we miss the therefore, we're going to miss the meaning underneath what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Therefore, it is a word that draws a conclusion from a preceding statement. So in order to understand it, you need to go back a few verses. If you go back to Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, when Paul is writing to the church here and writing to them to say, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling, he's understanding all of that is to be done in light of these verses that he has just written to them. In light of the life of Jesus, in light of who he is, in light of his humility in coming to this earth in the first place and taking upon himself not just perfect humanity, but humbled humanity, took upon himself the form of a servant. He was not extraordinary in his looks and his appearance. He looked like an ordinary man. He walked and talked like an ordinary man. You wouldn't have looked at him and said, that's the God man. He wasn't glowing. He was an ordinary man, but there was nothing ordinary about him as the God-man, and showing how low he stooped by yielding up his divine prerogatives, his divine rights. He didn't cling to these things. He came and he humbled himself and he suffered and he died. He stooped so low as to be mocked and beaten and spat upon. This is our Christ. This is our Lord. This is our God. But the verses didn't stop there. We see how low he stooped, but then we see how high he was exalted. And that's one of the things we celebrate today in the resurrection, this exaltation of Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior. And every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, this work of Jesus, this work for us, is outside of us. It's external to us. It's a historical work. It's been accomplished. It's already been done. Jesus came. He did live. He did die. And he did rise. And the good news of these historical events is what frames all of our lives from here on out. It's what frames how we should respond to this God who loves us this much, this God who works for you because he is for you. Therefore, my beloved, I love how Paul gives these words of comfort and encouragement. It's the same words that the Father himself used of Jesus in Matthew 3:17, where he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Paul sees this church the same way. You are my beloved. And then he gives them this command, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. You see, Paul had been kicked out of the city, asked to leave. He's not with them anymore. He's not personally with them. We can relate to that right now, can't we? We're not personally together. We're not able to see each other one-on-one and give each other the hugs that we would love to give each other right now. And so in missing them and in his appeal of love to them, he's saying, when I was with you, you obeyed. But now that I'm gone, keep living this way. Keep walking this way, much more even as I'm absent. This word obeyed is the word hupakuo, which comes from the two Greek words, hupo meaning under, and akuo, where we get our word acoustics. It means to hear, hearing. And so it literally means to place oneself under what one has heard and to live in the authority of what you've placed yourself under. Paul is saying, in essence, keep listening to the truth of God. Don't just hear it, but listen. You parents know there's a difference between hearing and listening, right? You can say, go do a take out the trash, go wash the dishes, and that might be heard, but it might not be listened to, might not be walked out, might not be obeyed. But we all place ourselves under something. Each and every one of us has an authority that we yield to, that we submit to. Sometimes it's ourselves. We make up our own rules. We want to do things our way. But to be a Christian means you've placed yourself under God. You've placed yourself under His truth. And you've placed yourself there in such a way that His word, His truth, His person is your treasure. It's what you love. And so as the gospel is proclaimed, as the word is proclaimed, as we hear it, it demands a response. It's not something we can just flippantly dismiss. And so as we hear the good news of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, it can't just leave us sitting still doing nothing. It demands a response. He says, work out your own salvation. Christian, as you have responded, that is the demand of the call of the gospel, is to respond in repentance and faith. If you're not a Christian and you're listening, maybe you stumbled on this in Facebook or stumbled upon this on the internet, and you don't know Jesus, you don't have the peace of God in your heart, you don't have an assurance that if you were to die today that you would go to heaven to be with God, what do you do? Well, the response is told to us in the scriptures. We're to repent of our sins. We're to turn from our sins, to turn to God and to believe. Simple faith. To believe the good news. Believe that Jesus Christ came and lived and died for your sins, that He took the punishment for you, and that He rose again on the third day victorious over sin and death and Satan and hell for all who believe. And so I urgently appeal to you, if you don't know God, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian today, it's urgent. I implore you, trust Him today, even right where you are right now. Just call out to Him, repent of your sins, turn away, ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and believe in Him, trust in Him, give your life fully and completely to Him. And when we do that, when we become Christians by this work of God for us, we then are called to walk a certain way. And the Apostle Paul says, walk out your own salvation. This is a present tense middle voice imperative of a Greek word that indicates a command that has continuing emphasis. So it's something that means to keep doing it. It's something that you do, but you keep working out to completion, to ultimate fulfillment. And how are they to do that? How are they to show obedience? By working out their salvation with fear and trembling. This is not a works salvation. It doesn't mean do good works and earn the favor of God. It means because you've been given the favor of God, do good works as a response. Its meaning is literally to work it down because you've been given, because you've received. Work it in. Work it into your life. Work it into your actions. Work it into every area until it permeates the whole of our lives. Sinclair Ferguson said this. He said, God's grace does not destroy the individual Christian's responsibility to be obedient. Rather, it makes it possible for that obedience to become a reality in every area of life. That's the power of the resurrection. How are we to do that? He says, with fear and trembling, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This word phobos and trombos, it's fright, terror, a shaking, a tremor. What is this speaking of? This is speaking of a reverential awe that we're to have before God. It means to live every day, every moment of every day, conscious that you live before the face of God. There should be this sense of awe and wonder that we're always seen by God, always understood, and always loved. This should call us to examine ourselves, to look at our actions, but not just our actions, to look a bit deeper to the heart, to consider our thoughts. What dominates your thoughts? What do you think about most often? To examine our desires. What do you want more than anything else? What do you love? What do you have affection for? Who do you have affection for more than anything else? What motivates you? You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us that Jesus is our Savior, but also screams that He is our Lord. That He's Lord over death. That He's Lord over sin. He's Lord over Satan. He's Lord over heaven. He's Lord over earth. He's Lord over all of history and all of the affairs of men. He's Lord over individuals and kings and nations and armies and all institutions. He is Lord over economies. He's Lord over the largest mountains and the smallest of molecules, and even Lord over any and all viruses. Jesus Christ is Lord, and that Lord deserves, the worth of that Lord deserves our awe and our respect, and out of a heart that is worshipful toward Him, a life that is lived thankful for the work that He has done for us. God works for us. Secondly, God works in you. He works for you and He works in you. Look at verse 13. The first part says, "For it is God who works in you." You see, change is inside out, not outside in. That's moralism. But the Bible doesn't teach behavior modification. It doesn't teach just keep trying harder and harder and maybe you'll earn something from God. No, this command of verse 12 to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling would be impossible without verse 13. This tells us God works. He not only has done this external work for you in Jesus Christ, in sending Jesus to earth to live and to die and to rise again, He has done a work in you. If you're His, He's doing a work in you. This work is the word energeo in the Greek. It means energy. It's power. There's a power in you. It's the divine presence of God. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: "Grace all sufficient dwells in you, believer. There's a living well within you springing up. Use the bucket. Then keep on drawing. You will never exhaust it. There is a living source within." It's an amazing thought. But this is what was promised even long ago, way back in the Old Covenant. In the Old Testament, we were promised that we would be given a new heart, that when God would send His Messiah, that He would give a new heart, a new mind, a new will, new emotions and affections. In Jeremiah 24:7, He said, "I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." In Ezekiel 36:26, in this prophecy of the new covenant, it says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Do you see who's doing the work there? God is doing this work in you because He promised He would give you a new heart, a whole new way of thinking, whole new desires, whole new loves. This is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to change the human heart. In the New Testament, we see it known as the new birth. This is a regeneration, a recreation. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 5, it tells us that you were dead in the trespasses and sins. That was what life looks like apart from Christ. If you don't know Jesus, you're spiritually dead. Verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Colossians 2:13 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." This is the truth, the spiritual truth of every single human being, that apart from God's work in you, you're spiritually dead. When God does this work in us, it's called the new birth. It's what Jesus talked about to Nicodemus. You might remember the story where this religious leader named Nicodemus had visited Jesus at night, and he was asking him questions about the kingdom of God and how to know God and such. And Jesus told him in verse 3 of John 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You can't even know God unless God has done a work in you. Listen, you can't work in you any more than you can give birth to yourself. This is the work of God. This is the miracle of the rebirth. This is the free gift that he gives to those who trust him. This is an amazing work that he does. And so the call today is, if you don't know him, if you have not bowed your knee to him, repent and trust him today. Receive this free gift. If he's doing a work in you, if he's changing your desires, if he's causing you to think different thoughts like you've never had before, this is God working in you. This is Jesus in Revelation 25 saying, "Behold, I am making all things new." This is the work of God. He works for you, and he was working in you. This is the new you, not a perfect you, but a new you, and in a perfecting process, giving you that new mind, new heart, new will, new power to live. This is the Spirit, according to Romans 8:11, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that dwells in you richly. You have power over sin, believer. You have power over death, believer. You have been given all things, believer. This is not a walk of life. This is not a Christian way of living where we say, "I have to do this and I have to do that," because God gives new desires. It's an "I get to do this." It's like telling your kids, "Well, you have to eat your ice cream. You have to eat that chocolate cake. Or those chocolate bunnies that you were given earlier today." No, this is "I get to do this." This is sweetness to the soul. This is our treasure. This is our want to. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us this victory. Now we appropriate, is what Paul is saying, we appropriate this victory by faith. And we fight the good fight. The victory is ours, but listen, there are no victories without battles. And so we live in this tension of constantly being pulled one way or the other away from God to get our eyes off of God. But as we consider Jesus, as we get our eyes back on him, as we see the great work he's done for us, and then as we reflect upon the great work he has done in us, in changing us and giving us new desires, new hearts, new life, then it leads us to want to work for God, to do something that glorifies him, something that shines the spotlight on him. And even in that, God is at work. Point three, lastly, God works through you. God works through you. This is the Christian life. God working for you in sending Jesus Christ, in his sacrificial death, in his glorious resurrection, God working in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerating your heart, giving you a new heart, a new desires, new life, and then God working through you. And so it's not that we run out, if you're listening especially and you're new to the Christian faith, it's not that we run out and try to do all these good things so God will look on us and smile. No, it's because he has already looked upon us and smiled. It's because he's already done the work for us. It's because he's already done the work in you. And now he wants to use you. And he will. God works through you, and not only through you, but everything you do. The end of verse 13 says, both to will. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Both to will and to work. God's work in us extends to the transformation of our will, as well as the changing of our actions, our work. And yet, in light of the original exhortation to work out your own salvation, this is not a passive transaction. You don't just sit around and wait. You actually cooperate with God. Because of what he's done for you and in you, now you have the energy, having been energized by the power of his Spirit in you, to go and serve him, to do things that would bless him and others, to do things that would glorify him. This is your transformed will leading to a transformed life. And it also brings great meaning to everything we do. When we think about working, God working through us, our minds often go right to big things that God is going to do. And then we can get frustrated or discouraged when we look at our lives, when it seems like our lives aren't making an impact, or that we're not really doing big things for God. See, God is the God of the big thing, but God is also the God of the little things that we too often despise. Jesus himself said, if you give someone a cup of cold water in my name, you've done it unto me. And so everything you do is transformed. Who you are has been transformed. And now every little work or works that you see as little are actually having eternal impact. He brings holy worth to everything we do. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, which was prophesying of this new life in Christ that we were to have in the kingdom of God, It tells us about these holy things, these ordinary things, that are now holy before God, because God has changed everything. He's brought new life into everything. It says, and on that day, in verse 20 of Zechariah 14, there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. And the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them. The ordinary is transformed into the extraordinary. The normal is transformed into the holy service works of God. So don't despise any little thing, any little moment in your life. Anything that stretches you to trust God in. I know some of you right now are really struggling. Some of you are caring for ill family members, those who are sick right now. Some of you are struggling because you can't get out and see brothers and sisters and other church members, and you can't get out right now in your house, and it's frustrating. God can use every single moment, no matter what you're going through right now, to bring himself the glory that he deserves and to work through you, to show himself as your deepest treasure. None of our acts are trivial. Not one. Not one act is trivial. None of our duties is secular. In light of God's supreme love for us in the gospel, our whole lives are to be placed on the altar as living sacrifices, holy to the Lord. Now, if we read this passage too quickly, we might run into a couple of errors. The first is this, that if I'm to work hard in relationship to salvation, then I contribute my part to it. And I pat myself on the back and I think very highly of myself. And that is an error that we should not fall into. Another, though, is if God works in me, then I don't need to work hard at following Christ. And that is not what the Bible teaches here. No, the command is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and he is worth all of our efforts. Paul's logic in these couple verses is this: salvation is the gift of God. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's grace. It's God's free grace. It's the gift of God. But secondly, God's gift summons us to work out that salvation into every part of our lives. And then thirdly, we are to work out salvation into our lives in the confidence that God is always at work in us to achieve that goal. This is the Christian life. It's lived as a complete response to God's work for us, God's work in us, and now God's empowerment in us to work through us. What a blessing. Now let me close by looking at just the last phrase here in verse 13. It says, for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the motive behind God's work in our lives. He does this work because it gives him pleasure to do it. When you are God's, he finds pleasure in you. He finds joy in you. When he has brought you into his family, you actually become his treasure. It's an amazing thought that he enjoys working through you because he enjoys you, his son, his daughter. There's nothing like the smile of God. Nothing like the smile of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes the smile of God upon each and every one of our lives a vivid reality. Because of his work for us, because of his work in us, and now his work through us, we can be the light of the world. Those arms and legs of Jesus through our works as he has ascended into heaven, as the body of Christ, we can see Christ exalted. We can see God work and change lives. One of the blessings of this passage of Scripture is that it's not individualistic. This is written to the church. This is written corporately. And how we need one another. I want to encourage you as I close, you don't have to walk alone. Even in the midst of this pandemic, even in the midst of not coming together on a regular basis, which will end soon, we pray. Even in the midst of these difficulties of functioning as a body, we need one another desperately. You need me, and I need you, and you need others. There's one brother who said this, I could feel the smile of God in the smiles of my brothers. It's often how God is going to work, how often he's going to use you to touch the life, the soul of another. May he do that today. May we remind one another of this truth, of the power of God to change our lives. May we stay in his power and walk in his ways and walk in his truth and be used of him in ways big and small to show that God is the one who has worked for us. God is the one who has worked in us. And God is right now the one who is working through us. May the Lord be blessed and encouraged by the way we live our lives. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you now, we're grateful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that you have smiled upon us. That because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he was willing to go to the cross, and because he showed who he was in his power over the grave, that we now have the blessing of knowing him and walking in that same power. Oh God, I pray that you would keep us away from lies that would lead us to believe anything different, that we can't do it. We can't conquer this sin. We can't get over this issue. We can't get over that battle. Lord, in you we are victorious. Your resurrection was a resurrection of victory. Oh God, May we respond today and recognize that because you live, we truly can face tomorrow. Because you live, all fear is gone. Because we know that you hold the future. And each day, each moment of life is worth living, giving you honor and glory, having joy and peace and hope, even in the midst of troubling times. Because you live, you hold tomorrow. We pray this now and we respond and worship as we sing, and we're grateful this Easter Sunday for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.